This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Great to see all of you this morning. I want you to know that I have been gone for 2 weeks. So I was in a restaurant this last week, here in the area. And a lot of times, I like to just witness to the waiter or waitress. And so I first asked, can I pray for you in some way as I pray for my lunch? And then I got to talk with her. I said, well, now, do you have a church background? And then she said, yes. I said, oh, really? I said, where do you go to church? And she said, well, the last couple of weeks, I've been going to Lighthouse. And then she said, do you two guys go to Lighthouse too? And I go, you could say that. Yeah. So for all any of you who don't know me, I'm Pastor Art. I'm the pastor here. I'm one of the team. So good to see all of you back. And I had a great 2 weeks away. And today we're going to do what we did last time I was here. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians. We're calling it counterculture because God calls us to be a counter to the culture that we live in. And he calls us to be God's people in that midst. And we're now up to the third chapter. We're going to be looking at verse 5 through 17 today. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there. But if not, all the scriptures will be projected. Way to pray one more time. Let's do it. Father, your word's so important. I realize, Father, that I can only present the word. It's your spirit who will work it to hearts. So would you be at work, Lord, in all of our hearts to shape them into the image of Christ, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. When I was writing this message this week, I thought about, I know this is a little tangential, but I thought how ho-hum most of us are to the most amazing stuff. In fact, some time ago, I heard a comedian, Louis C.K., who talking about the fact that in the 21st century, everything is amazing, but nobody is happy. And he started talking, one example he uses of rotary phones, and I thought, I'm of that generation, so I kind of related to rotary phones. You remember, some of you who are younger do not remember this, but there used to be phones in a specific location in your house, and you had to go there to use the phone. And then what you did is you would stick your finger in this little round plastic dial and put it in a circle. It's hard to explain, but you put it in a circle, and then you let go of it, and that was called dialing, okay? And then if somebody called you and you were already in the phone, they would get something called a busy signal. I mean, things we don't understand. And so it was all so primitive, right? And then you meet a younger person today who has their smartphone that they carry around in their pocket, this little mini computer, and they're looking at the computer, and it's a little slow, and they say, ah, this is so slow. And I'm thinking, it's going into space. Let it come back from space. You know? So we're so ho-hum about the most amazing stuff. Now, you're kind of wondering what that has to do with God's Word. And I just wanted to tell you that. No, here's what I'm getting at. Among the most amazing things on the planet is God's church. And yet, believers can sometimes be so ho-hum about what God says is his major project on the planet. And we get so involved with everything else, we get so involved that we forget God's project, the church. And in no way, man, does God want us to be ho-hum about what he says is his major deal. God says instead he wants us to work together to make the local church strong and healthy. And that's really the take-home truth from Paul's passage in 1 Corinthians 3. All he's saying is this, since the church is God's project, believers must work together in submission to him to make it strong. That is the take-home truth from today. And you're going to see it all through this passage. So Paul pulls no punches here. He says, man, there's no way that you should be hurting the church. There's no way you should be ignoring the church. There's no way you should be doing anything that will do anything to make it less effective. And to help us get our thinking straight on this, this whole passage is centered around three metaphors that Paul uses for the church. And by using three metaphors, he helps us to bring to light three aspects of the church that we need to be concerned about. Now, it starts in verse 5, but the first metaphor is this, and I've termed it in terms of a metaphor. Here it is. The church is God's field, and his field hands are called together to cultivate the land. That's really the image. Let's look at verse 5, and you'll see how he describes it. Look at verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. There's the metaphor. Now, it feels a little bit like we're starting off in the middle of things because he says, who is Apollos, who is Paul? And in a way, we are. Remember, this is an ongoing discussion about unity. It's an ongoing discussion about how they're just against each other, and they're taking sides, and they have cliques, and they have little groups that are going against each other. So in a way, we are in the middle of something here, but the way he begins to talk about it in this section is to sketch out these metaphors of the church. And the first one, God's field. Look, you can see it in verse 9. You are God's field. Now, by the way, the word is plural. All of you, he was saying, and the church of Corinth, all of you are God's field. Number one, notice it's God's field. Doesn't belong to any of us. It's God's. Nobody gets to be the big shot in God's church. But what he's emphasizing, when he's emphasizing the church as a field, that's where God's work gets done. That's where he grows believers' lives. That's where he touches others in the community because of that field being present. Because that's where the work of cultivation takes place. The church is where God is actively at work to get the things he wants to get done on planet Earth. But notice that the Corinthian church, they haven't got their thinking straight on this. They're at each other's throats. They're rallying around different leaders. They have different groups. And the church is getting hurt. What does God say here? That anyone who works in God's field, that is anyone who serves in a church, anyone who ministers in a church, we're all just field hands. Notice what he says. Who's Apollos? Who's Paul? They're just servants. They're just servants. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So they're just field hands, planting, cultivating. Yes, they have designated chores like all of us do in a church. There's something that each of us does that builds up the church. But just because they're different, it doesn't mean that that's a big deal. We will all be doing different things. Paul has arrived on the scene first here in Corinth. He planted the church. But then Apollos came along and built the church as well. So each of them were doing the task that God asked them to do. And he's emphasizing the fact here that the way that a local church operates best is if all of us who are in this church would consider ourselves servants. It's God's field, and we are his servants cultivating that field. And his point is that neither one of these guys amounted to anything in his own right. Think about the image of a field. If you were a servant of a field and you were planting a seed, that'd be great because you'd be obeying God. Then another came along, he's watering the seed. That'd be great because he's also obeying God. But neither one of those servants has any power to get that seed to grow. They could sing to it. They could, you know, no matter what happened, they have no power to make that thing grow. Paul is just observing, listen, God is the one who is the one to be praised here. We're simply the workers working under his authority and doing what he's asking us to do. And notice, too, here how God's people must work together. Look at verse 8. It says this, he who plants and he who waters are one. Now, when he says they're one, of course, he doesn't mean they're one person. It means that their efforts are a complementary part of God's agricultural project. In other words, metaphorically. In other words, they're working together to get this church to be in a position where I can grow it. In fact, in verse 9, it says, for we are God's fellow workers. You see that phrase, fellow workers? It comes from a Greek word, synagoi, and that word is the word that we get our English word, synergy, from. And synergy, of course, is what happens when two or more people work together, and what they do together has a far greater impact working together than they could ever have working individually. So Paul is saying that's what happened when God's people will work together. Their impact can be amazing. So both of these guys were working together in the field. In fact, they had to work together to get the work done. And that's really true in the local body today. Here in this passage, without the one who watered, the crop would die. But without the one who planted, there would be no crop to water, okay? So you can see that we work together in God's church. And of course, this is true in every church. Think about the field that we call Lighthouse right here. Think about all the workers that he has called into that field. Think about what every person is doing. And it's our combined efforts that make Lighthouse the place it can be. So God gifts different people differently. We'll talk about that more when we get to other chapters in Corinthians. But all of us working together just think, hey, no, we're just God's servants. Doesn't matter who gets the credit. After all, by the way, God is the only one who really gets the credit anyway. I'm thinking about, you know, this weekend we're going to do this Empower workshop. The whole purpose is to get more field hands into the field. You know, that's the whole deal. Well, we just train people to disciple others, and pretty soon, just more hundreds and hundreds of people are doing what it takes, and the synergistic effort of that strengthens the church. Paul is saying it doesn't matter who does what in the local church. We're all in this thing together. We're all doing things, and sometimes what we do changes. That's great. God sometimes gives us a new challenge, a new adventure. It's okay. But God is the one who does the real work. We just simply serve him. Now, there are a couple of clear implications of this, guys. First of all, God calls all of us at Lighthouse to work together in his field to get in the harvest. There's no such thing as an observer or a consumer in God's economy. In his field, man, he says, you know, we're all in the field together. And Paul mentioned two people here, right? He mentioned two leaders, Apollos and Paul. But later on in Corinthians, Paul tells us that God gives us all gifts and that we're all a part of being servants in God's field. We're all to work together. And I think it's a temptation in most churches. It's a temptation just to be kind of a consumer where we think, okay, now I'm here. What are they going to give me? Instead, God has this whole different deal. No. Every one of us at Lighthouse, we're servants. We're all working in the same field. And I'm looking over here at Paul. He's working at Awanas. I saw him the other night. Wow. I go, yeah, there's Paul. He's working in the field. And I saw John, who I thought, wow, he's working in youth right now. And I see all these people working in the field. Well, that's the way it works. It works together. There's no such thing as just an observer or a consumer. But the second application from this first metaphor is this. In fact, there's a theologian named N.T. Wright, and I'm getting this direct quotation from him. Here's the application for Lighthouse. There is only one pedestal in the kingdom of God and only one person to put on it, and that's Almighty God. In other words, nobody is that special, indispensable person. Now, there are plenty of people that we respect and love, plenty of people doing what needs to be done. That's good. But there's no indispensable person. Think about it. What if we started having groups here at Lighthouse? Pastor Art groups and Pastor Brett groups and Pastor Paul groups. And one group was saying, you know what? Pastor Brett is just so sincere and he loves God so much and he's just such a down-to-earth guy. We're just for Brett, especially, you know, we just love his leadership. Another group says, yeah, but Pastor Paul is so warm and so friendly, and he has this 1,000-watt smile. And, yeah, we think Paul is the guy, you know. And another group says, yeah, but Art is so much funnier than either one of those guys. That wouldn't be good, would it? Right? You know, no, what I'm saying is, listen, that can happen in any area in the church. Home groups, you know, hey, I think these guys are better, these guys are better. Listen, it doesn't matter. We're all different, and therefore, all of us has a part of being a servant in the field. It's part of where God wants us to do what he wants us to be. He works through every believer. What happens if you don't do that? Pretty soon there are a bunch of groups and cliques in the church, and we're all separated, and we're all doing our own thing. And that cannot work. Now, of course, we should show honor for people who serve. We should. We should be grateful for people who serve. It's just that we don't want to put them on a pedestal. Now, Paul's working through this argument. He's helping us. He's helping the Corinthians and all of us, too, to get our thinking straight. He's using this metaphor, and he's saying, the church, man, it's God's project. It's his field, and you should work together. We need to work together to cultivate the land. That is to get the job done that God wants us to do. And he's helping us to get church right. But then he moves to a second metaphor. And the second metaphor has a different focus. And the second metaphor is just simply this. The church is God's building, and his subcontractors must be careful to do good work. And you can find that in verse 9. Look what it says. You are God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Someone else is building upon it. And let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. And if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Guys, pretty amazing passage here. We have a brand new metaphor. He's now switching. You're God's field, but now you're also God's building. And this allows him to center on another very important issue, and that is just the quality of the work that we do as God's kids to build the church. Paul, he says, I'm the head builder in this church. I'm the guy who laid the foundation. But now I'm turning it over to the subcontractors, and they're finishing the work. And if those subcontractors' work is not according to code, or they don't use the right materials, man, there's going to be dire consequences. It's like what happens in California when they don't build to earthquake standards. The earthquake comes, and man, it goes away. So Paul is saying here, listen, by God's grace, by his empowerment, I did what was necessary. I planted, and I planted on a foundation. Now look what it says in verse 11. We learn what the foundation that he built with is. It's Jesus Christ. What he's really saying is, without Jesus Christ crucified and risen, there is no church. Because the church is comprised of all those who place our faith in Jesus Christ, given our lives to him, and are now bound together and walking together toward heaven. Without that foundation, Jesus, there is no church. And then he says this, now others are building on the foundation that I laid. Yeah, I led a lot of people to Christ. We got this church started. That's good. But now I've turned it over to other subcontractors, other people who are continuing the building. In fact, when I thought of what the modern picture of this might be like, I thought, well, that's the image right there. People just looking together how to build this project that God says is his church. And then he says, now others are building on the foundation I laid, and let each one build with care. Now, Christians, this is this you should know. That's for you, and that's for me. Let each one take care how he builds. Who are God's subcontractors? It's all of us. Now, it starts with the leaders. It's true. He's speaking to leaders here. It starts with the leaders. But really, it's anyone who serves, anyone who ministers. Take care how you build. Really, it applies to every single one of us. Take care how you build God's church. Certainly, build it on the foundation of Jesus. Don't go off in some weird philosophy like pop psychology or worldly wisdom. Don't go there. Keep it on Jesus. But then, be careful in how you build. Now, Notice that he uses 6 different building materials here. Gold, silver, precious stones, and then wood, hay, and straw. You should know that when a metaphor is used in the scriptures, not every element of the metaphor has a specific meaning. So, for example, you can't, because this metaphor is building, you can't say gold has a meaning, silver has a meaning, precious stones has a meaning. You can't assign them a specific thing. But they do have a meaning. And all that Paul is saying is this. It's possible to build the church well, and it's possible to build the church badly. Gold, silver, stones, that's building it well. Wood, hay, stubble, that's building it, not building it well. So he's just saying there's just 2 different types of building materials. The gold, silver, and precious stones, they stand up to fire. And the wood, hay, and straw, they burn up. And there's nothing left of them after the fire. Now, the whole deal that he's talking about is whether the things that God's people do to build the church will be of lasting value. So all of us here in this local church, guys, all of us who attend Lighthouse, Paul is saying, when you think about your life and what you do as a part of Lighthouse, concentrate on what is of eternal value. So take care how you build, and the way you take care is do the stuff that will endure for all of eternity. And the way you don't take care is spend your time and energy mostly on yourself. Now, by the way, this doesn't really tell us what it means, what wood, you know, what gold, silver, and precious stones, what you'd actually be doing. It doesn't tell us what's eternal here, but as your faithful pastor, I have determined what this is. Okay, now, here it is. Guys, what's eternal in the Bible? 2 things, God's word and God's people. So what does this mean? It means that if we build the church by first loving God, of course, but out of that love, serving people and helping them on their journey, their spiritual journey, we've been building the church. That's what it means to build the church. It doesn't mean that our pursuits, by the way, some of you are saying, Art, can we have no fun? Well, guys, I love fun, actually. And so, can I never be entertained? Can I never go to a ball game? If it's Oregon, no. But but other ball games are fine, okay? So, yeah, you can do that. But at the end of the day, if my life as a Christian is lived to love God and therefore invest in the lives of people, man, I'm taking care how I build. But if at the end of the day, my life is mostly spent on my own desires, I'm not even thinking about God's project, the church. Now, of course, I don't have time to talk about how the family is a part of the church and how that first investment is family. It's true. But when you invest in family, man, you're investing in church too. But it's very, very clear here. Now, verse 13 through 15, man, it takes it one step further, and it's a bit sobering, actually. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. Now, friends, this is the most significant passage in the New Testament to warn and to encourage all of us, first leaders, but then all believers, about their responsibility to build God's church. Now, the day referred to in verse 13 is the day when Jesus returns. And what happens, as you know, when Jesus returns, is that God will examine and judge the deeds of every person. And fire is mentioned here, guys, because fire is often associated with the day of the Lord. And the word reward and suffer loss here, they're the 2 options for believers. When Jesus comes again, there are 2 options. Either I will stand before him, and he will say, well done, I saw how you were investing in my project. Well done, here's the reward. Or, wow, you didn't care, and you actually tore it down. you suffer loss. Guys, if you're a new Christian, you might be thinking, but Art, I thought Christians were not going to be judged. Absolutely correct. They won't be judged for their salvation. We're justified by faith, not by works. That's already in the can with God. We're already in the book with God. So Paul is not talking about the salvation of individual souls at the final judgment. He's talking about God's examination of his people on that day. And that evaluation of the quality of their, you know, subcontracting work. What did you do with my project? Now, we know Paul isn't talking about losing your salvation because, see the incompetent subcontractor here, the guy who builds with wood, hay, and straw? That he's the incompetent subcontractor? Look what it says. He's going to be saved, though by the skin of his teeth. In other words, yeah, he was justified through faith. He gets into heaven, but no reward. The bottom line, good subcontractors get a bonus. That is, God rewards them, and incompetent will suffer loss. I guess what he's saying is, it's a serious business. It's something that we should consider. Oh, when God looks at my life, he's thinking about his project and how I'm involved in it. He's thinking about what I'm doing that's of eternal value. And by the way, I love Revelation 22 because it says when Jesus comes, he will bring his rewards with him. It's almost like, I can't wait to reward you, man. I'm coming back. I've got my rewards with me. I can't even wait to encourage and help you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, we're never told what the reward and loss will look like, but it doesn't matter. The good news is that you and I can build with care. We can allow God to work through us. We can be that field worker in the field. We can be that subcontractor building and doing what needs to be done to serve and love and build up the place where God tells us to build. So we don't know exactly what it is, but we do know God's a good God and he's got something for us. Now, finally, Paul uses one more metaphor to help us understand God's plan for his church. Metaphor number three, the church is God's temple, and those who choose to destroy it will be judged. Look what it says in verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy. You are that temple. Wow. Now, this last metaphor is a development of the previous metaphor. We're not just any building, we're the temple. And in fact, I have a picture of that. I mean, this is the metaphor. This is the picture that they would have gotten in their mind. You are God's temple. Now, it's important for you to know that verse 16, both the pronoun and the verb are plural. So if it were read with that plural meaning, it would read this way. Do you all not know that you all are the temple of God and that God's Spirit dwells in you all? You know, so if you're in Texas, you'd say, don't you know that y'all are God's temple and the Spirit lives in y'all? Okay, that's what it would sound like, but it's plural is what I'm getting. Now, some of you guys, what is it saying? This picture is of the Spirit dwelling in the gathered community of God's people. We get together, up, we're the temple of the Spirit. Now, you got to know how radical this would have been to its listeners. When Paul speaks of God's Spirit dwelling in the temple, he can only be thinking of one thing. That temple, the temple in Jerusalem. Think about it. The role of the temple as the dwelling place of God is now claimed for the church. Paul is telling them, listen, believers, there's only one temple in Corinth. It's you. You're it. You're the temple. And when you gather together, then you're the corporate place of God's dwelling. And it's there that you experience the power and presence of Jesus in your midst. It's one of the reasons I love coming back from vacation. I get to now be with God's people in the midst of God's presence. And that's an encouraging thing. Now, in order to grasp the audacity of Paul's statement, his claim here, you've got to know that when Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, the temple in Jerusalem was still standing and active. It was still going on. And for Jews like Paul, the Jerusalem temple had been understood as the center of the divine presence in the world. So when Paul now transfers his claim, this claim, to the community of predominantly Gentile Christians at Corinth, he's making a world-shattering claim. He has just decentered the sacred space of Judaism. How could Paul possibly claim that the church had replaced the temple? Well, it's quite simple. The Spirit of God is present when the Christian community gathers together, and it now is the place where praise and worship are rightly offered to God. The Spirit of God is no longer localized. He's found in the gathered people. Now, do you see how important it is then? Believers, what's the implication here? He's saying, we are the temple of God in this community. Now, there are other local bodies in this community too. They join with that task. We are the presence of God in this community. And if we don't act like believers, if we take in the world's view of what our life should be, if we are like the culture around us, we haven't done our job. No. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, what's all this in verse 70 about destroying the temple? Well, it just boils down. I mean, he says, if you destroy God's temple, I'm going to destroy you. Well, it boils down to all the crud that was going on in Corinth. We already know that there are cliques and just all kinds of divisions and a lot of worldly wisdom going to the church. So they were hampering God's work. But then apparently there were a few in that body who were going beyond just being incompetent subcontractors doing a lousy job. They were actually destroying what God was doing. They were destroying, they were hindering people's lives. Now, obviously, those people were a group of non-believers because God will never destroy those who are saved. You guys realize it happens in today's church too? In every church, there are people, some people who don't know Jesus, right? That's true. Well, apparently that was true then. But here's the message, and it's a pretty serious one. Since the church is the dwelling place of God, God will deal severely with those who corrupt or damage the local body. Now, friends, think about it. It's so important at Lighthouse that we have this vision of who we are. God intends that we be a Christian community that is so powerfully indwelt by the Spirit that we function as a genuine alternative to the pagan world in which we live. I mean, think about that. That's part of what he wants for the church. And so he says, anybody who hinders that, that's serious. We are to be the dwelling place of God. Now, guys, you see how important these three metaphors are? We're God's field, so he wants to be actively working to cultivate, you know, in the field, to do his work. And since we're God's building, he wants us to be careful how we build the church. And then finally, we are his temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, so he wants us to be a holy people in the midst of a culture that operates far below God's standards, God's field, God's building, God's temple. You know, a few years ago, there was a series of films based on Tolkien's book, The Lord of the Rings, and a lot of people, anybody see those three films, you know, that trilogy, Lord of the Rings? A lot of people did. And when I was finishing this message, I just thought, you know, that was popular for a lot of different reasons. But one of the reasons it was popular is because of the heroes, Frodo and Sam. And the story is set in this fictional Middle Earth, and it follows Frodo Baggins and Sam, and they embark on a quest to destroy the One Ring that will ensure the destruction of its maker, the Lord Sauron. Now, it has obviously biblical overtones, but really, what do people see in the film? It's just Frodo and Sam who capture our attention. Now, they're just average hobbits, right? not great intelligence, not great skills, and yet they have big hearts. They know their quest is important. They just keep going, overcome obstacle after obstacle, and finally, against all odds, they succeed. We admire the characters because they understand their responsibility, and they keep going until the job is done. I thought of this when I was finishing 1 Corinthians 3, because in this passage, Paul helps us see, here's God's quest. Here's God's project, the building of the church. And he wants us to take responsibility for that and to know what our part of it is. Now, by the way, a believer's task is never going to be so romantic as a trip through Middle Earth. No one will ever carry you on their shoulders saying, wow, you did so great. But in God's kingdom, it's the adventure that he cares most about. It's the adventure that he cares most about. Since the church is God's project, believers must work together in submission to him to make it strong. And with that thought, let's pray right now. Father, we thank you so much for the church and specifically for Lighthouse. I'm simply praying this weekend, Lord, that you will get our thinking straight about our responsibility and what you want us how you want us to build. Help us to, Lord, to partner together, to sense how important it is to work together in this field. We invite the presence of the Holy Spirit in this place right now. And every time we gather to remind us of our calling, help us, Father, to be the field, the building, the temple. In Jesus' name, amen.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.